We are 3 weeks today into a 10-week series of sermons that we're doing till the end of June. That is around the time that I'm leaving. And Anthony and I are alternating most of these weeks teaching and preaching about the gospel and values that have been important to us as a church throughout our existence and will continue to be in the future. And we've looked at the gospel itself 2 weeks ago, gospel humility from Luke 18 last week. Today we're looking at gospel community. What does it look like when the gospel shapes and develops a community of believers? And that's going to lead in the coming weeks to things like peacemaking, gospel leadership, gospel renewal, diversity, mission, and some other things. So today we're looking at, though this is more of a topical sermon, really drawing from a number of parts of Scripture, we are looking at Ephesians 2, which is a pivotal passage, and you can turn to it in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. Ephesians 2, 11 to 18, it's just a key passage where Paul describes the work of Jesus in building community, in tearing down walls that would otherwise separate us from other human beings, tearing down walls in establishing this new community called the church. So we're reading from verse 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Amen. This is the Word of God. So one of the more unique and unusual creatures that the Lord ever made is this creature, the porcupine. My wife saw that picture yesterday on my computer at home, and she said, he's kind of cute. Well, I don't know if that's your reaction. He's cute. But I think the porcupine is one of the most amazing creatures that the Lord has made when you consider that the average adult porcupine has in his body 30,000 quills that can be used as weapons, and that when inserted into the body of an enemy, they have a little barb at the end that, exposed to the body heat of that enemy, causes the barb to expand and embed it in a way that makes it very difficult to get out, which always makes me wonder, how in the world do porcupines keep creating more porcupines, you know? And I'm not going to go there too much, you know, but honestly, I think if you think about the problems that porcupines have during mating seasons, it's not unlike some of our problems in human relationships. You know, there's this desire to have a relationship, a desire to get close, and yet we know that there's a risk involved, and we know that we can end up getting hurt. There's this desire that I believe, we're going to be talking about it, this desire that the Lord has created in us, made in his image, this longing for human relationships, and yet the more we experience human relationship in this fallen world, the more we know it is not easy. We get hurt. There are problems. And many of you have read some of the stories, the statistics about trends in our culture over the last few decades that even in the midst of this social media explosion, there are fewer and fewer meaningful relationships that Americans have. In one survey not too long ago, fully 25% of the Americans responding said, I don't have even a single confidant, not even one confidant in my life that I can share my big problems and struggles with. Another survey showed that 90% of the men, 90, said, I don't really have a close friend. And, you know, why is that? Especially in the context of the social media revolution where so many of us have friends and followers and we get likes and all the rest. But is it producing real community and real friendship? So I came across this cartoon a while ago. This is an invitation to a party that's going on over the phone. A bunch of friends are coming over to stare at their phones. Do you want to come? And that says it all. You know, we're together, but we're alone. Not really having relationships, staring at our phones, having those kinds of friends. And frankly, you've probably heard this, that surveys have been done of people who spend a lot of time on social media, and there is a very direct relationship between lots of time on social media and depression, because you're comparing yourself to other people all the time and higher rates of depression. The Lord has made us, and this is not a sermon about social media or against it, I'm just giving you those observations, but the Lord has made us for real community and real relationships. One girl in a blog recently, a 17-year-old high school girl, said this as she was wrestling with her life and her struggles and the social media platform she was using. She said, every scroll of my thumb brought a new judgment, a new comparison or observation that was followed by a feeling of either self-righteousness or self-degradation. And she was saying that in the context of saying, yeah, I need to unplug and remove myself from a lot of those platforms. Well, the Lord has made us with this yearning, this longing for meaningful relationships with others. They're difficult. What do we do about them? Christ came into the world to redeem not only our relationship with the Lord, the vertical relationship, but to bring redemption to our horizontal relationships as well. And what I'm going to use as the outline for this sermon is the same outline that was used for a lot of things at the women's retreat a few weeks ago, creation, fall, redemption. Creation, how we are created in God's image for community, the fall, how our fall into sin has damaged and affected those relationships, but then redemption, what Christ does to redeem those relationships and enable us to experience real community. So, creation. You open the Bible, book of Genesis. Genesis 1 is an amazing account of how the Lord made everything. And you hear this phrase repeated day after day of the creation. God saw that it was good, and the conclusion at the end of Genesis 1 is, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Even porcupines. And even all the unusual creatures of the Lord. He saw it, and it was very good. But then there's something jarring that happens in Genesis 2 before the fall into sin, when it unpacks the creation of Adam and Eve. And after Adam is created, the Lord looks at him and says, and this is in a perfect world, perfect. No sin has invaded it yet. But he looks at the man alone and he says, it's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. And he's not just talking about marriage. He's talking about marriage, of course. But more than that, he's talking about community and relationships. It's not good that the man should be alone, because he's made in my image, and he is made for community and made for relationships. That's why there is this yearning way down deep in our hearts. Perhaps you've heard the phrase that in every person made in the image of God, there's a God-shaped void. And there is. There's a God-shaped void that only the Lord can fill, because we're made for a relationship with him. But guess what? There's also a human-shaped void. A human-shaped void inside of all of us, because we are made for community. One study a number of years ago that followed thousands of people over a number of years was astounding in what it showed about the importance of human relationships. They found that people who had bad health habits, including smoking, drinking too much, poor eating habits, obesity, but had strong social ties, lived significantly longer than those who had great health habits but were isolated. Go figure. I guess that means you can eat anything you want as long as you have a lot of friends, right? I don't know if you want that to be your takeaway, but it is underscoring something very important, the importance of human relationships, meaningful human relationships, and the dangers of living in isolation. Well, many of you know that here in Genesis, at the beginning of the creation story, the Lord reveals to us that he is one God, three persons. Let us make man in our own image. And he who has been the perfect community from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from before there was time, loving each other, in harmony with each other, now create us to have a relationship with them. And I love this quote by Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian theologian, writer, describes this. Because the Christian God is not a lonely God, but rather a communion of the three persons, faith leads human beings into the divine communion. One cannot, however, have a self-enclosed communion with the triune God, a foursome, as it were, for the Christian God is not a private deity. Communion with this God is at once also communion with those others who've entrusted themselves in faith to the same God. That's what he brings us into in a relationship with Christ, in a relationship with other family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as with him. It's not just you and Jesus. It's not just you, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. He brings us into those broader relationships, and he wants us to experience that. Christ came into the world to make that possible through his redemptive work. Okay, so that desire, that's creation, that yearning for community, that yearning for meaningful relationships is hardwired into us, right? But if you know the Bible, there's something else that's hardwired into all of us as well. And that is the sin and selfishness that invaded the world at the very beginning through the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. And things have been difficult and challenging and messy in human relationships ever since. You know, I don't know if you've read the book of Genesis recently. Some people think the Bible is hard to understand. The book of Genesis has some very vivid stories that are pretty amazing and shocking at times. But what it reveals is how broken human relationships have been right from the start. Let me tell you, the Bible, if you don't read it much, read it. You'll be encouraged, surprised, and you'll be shocked by some things. The book of Genesis is not PG. It is not PG-13. The book of Genesis is pretty vivid in its description of right out of the gate murder, the story of Cain and Abel, polygamy, incest, deceit, betrayal, parents playing favorites, and I'm talking about the good people. Really, the heroes of our faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you look at it and you say, oh my goodness. But that's the brokenness that has come into the world and into human relationships through the entry of sin into our world. And it's what creates kind of the porcupine dilemma in our lives. How do you get close to people without being hurt? And I can't live with these relationships, but I can't live without them, and I'm torn back and forth. I imagine on a number of levels, you don't have to think hard to think of the kind of challenges you have in relationships with other people that maybe you've had this very week, maybe this morning. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you ever been hurt by what another person has said? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you had a fight with someone who's very close to you? Have you ever held a grudge and been bitter about what someone has done to you? Have you ever tried to resolve a conflict with a person only to have it get worse and blow up in your face? Have you ever felt used? And there's no perfect family. There's no perfect church. So maybe some of you have experienced things like this in the context of a Christian community. A Christian community where conflict and controversy have not been handled well, where people are hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another, where people spread gossip, even when smiling at each other on Sunday, where confidentiality is breached, where leaders play favorites, where people, money, or power are abused, where people are taken for granted or overused or burned out. I mean, those things happen in our lives, in our relationships. And it's because of that that Christ came to redeem and to bring healing. I remember a quote of a guy a number of years ago. He wasn't talking about our church, but another church that had beautiful architecture and wonderful music. And he said, and he was talking more about those things. He said, you know, I love the church, but I can't stand the people. Right? He loved the architecture and the music, but he couldn't stand the people. Listen, from the Bible's point of view, the church is the people. That's what makes up the church. And Christ came to redeem and heal our relationships with each other that get broken by sin, the kind of sin that comes into the world. And as it speaks to us, it says, don't go down the victim route. You know, I listed all those things. Have you been betrayed? Has someone gossiped about you? Has someone hurt you? Has someone used you? And all the rest. And it's very tempting to just play the victim card and to say, oh, the problem is out there, what everybody else has done to me. No, no. Jesus resists that. And he says, listen, take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out of your eye. Deal with your stuff before you try to take a little tiny speck out of your brother or sister's eye. I want you to see things accurately the way they are. Here's the way James puts it in James chapter 4 about conflicts among you. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The Bible says we all need to deal with those passions, those impulses, those desires within me. You know, we around here we talk about source idols in our lives, that no matter what you're dealing with, the idols of the heart, in a sense they all tend to go down to four fundamental ones: comfort, approval, power, and control. And if those kinds of idols are ruling your life, what are you going to do? You're going to say, I want to be comfortable, and so you better go along with my plan, or you're going to pay for it. I want to be in control of this, and if you mess up with my game plan, I'm going to take it out on you. I want and I need your approval, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to be depressed, and I'll find a way to punish you. You know, all those things are going on in our hearts all the time, and those create the walls and the barriers in our relationships. The Lord came to give us real relationships. A number of years ago, a psychologist author named Scott Peck was writing some very interesting books. And in one of them, he talked about what he calls pseudo-community, fake community, false community. And he said, in a lot of human relationships, because they are so difficult, we end up with pseudo-community. And here's how he described it. Its hallmark is the avoidance of conflict. We keep things safe. We speak in generalities. We say things that people around us will agree with. We tell little white lies. Our conversations are carefully filtered. He says, pseudo-community is agreeable, polite, gentle, and stagnant, and ultimately fatal. Well, he wrote that long before the social media explosion, revolution of recent years. And it'd be interesting, I don't know if he's written about it, it'd be interesting to have him observe this. Because as you know, many people who spend a lot of time on social media say, oh, yeah, I almost feel like I have to tell half-truths or put a positive spin on my life or present a very carefully edited version of who I am and present the happiest moments and the best food that I eat and all of the rest because spend half hour editing something that I'm going to post to make sure it projects the right kind of image. But all the time hiding the pain, the sense of isolation, the depression, the struggles that are there, and only presenting to the world a very, very carefully edited version of myself. The Bible calls us to something so much better than that. And whether you do pseudo-community the old style that Scott Peck was talking about years ago or through social media, the Bible calls us to something far better and substantial and deep than pseudo-community pseudo-fellowship. So that leads us to the gospel and what Christ has done. And in the passage that we read today, and I'm not going to read all of this, but in these verses, you see, just notice some of the language as you scroll down and look at that. It talks about the wall of hostility that has existed between us and other people. It talks about Christ creating this one new humanity, this one new man. It talks about him killing the hostility that was there, destroying the barriers so that we can be reconciled to each other, so that we can love each other, so that we can be a people together, united by him. And not separated by all of our differences and our prejudices and our likes and our dislikes and all of the rest. D.A. Carson, in this wonderful quote that I've used before, summarizes it this way. The church is made up of natural enemies. It is. And that's what Paul was describing in Ephesians. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Natural enemies who probably would not choose to hang out with each other apart from Jesus, but are made to be friends who can love each other because of Christ. Perhaps you've heard us talk about two truths around here that we say often. The more you're exposed to the gospel, to the Bible, the Christian faith, you'll learn these two simultaneous things about yourself. And it's sort of summarized in the cross chart that we saw the last 2 weeks. Number one, you'll learn that you're much more needy and much more of a mess than you've ever realized. I'm much more sinful, selfish, dysfunctional, and messed up than I ever knew. And that's sobering, obviously, to learn that. But the second truth is that the more you understand the gospel and see what Jesus has done, the more you will understand that you are more loved, forgiven, cherished, and valued than you would ever dare to dream. That's the gospel. And the more you discover that, it is thrilling and liberating and life-changing. I'm a bigger mess than I ever knew, but I'm more loved and forgiven in Christ than I would ever imagine. Well, if that is true, if that indeed is true, which it is in the gospel, I guess that's the sound of rain as everybody looks around. If that's true, then let me ask you this. What would it look like then for you to treat every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that way, recognizing those truths? Yeah, that when they disappoint you and let you down and hurt you and all the rest, you say, well, that's not surprising because we're all a mess. But that brother or sister who just hurt me and let me down and disappointed me, I need to remember Jesus died for him. Jesus died for her. That person is more loved and treasured and valued by Christ than I could ever explain or understand. And I want to treat them the way Jesus treats them and treats me. That's what it means to bring the gospel into our relationships. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. We're just passing it along what the Lord does for us. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with one another. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive each other. The more we received, the more we were able to give. Thus, God taught us to encounter one another as God has encountered us in Christ. What I receive from Jesus, I will pass along to others. And if we are doing that, that creates a phenomenally different and wonderful kind of community as we relate to each other. Well, if those things are true, let me just highlight three things that will flow out of this in terms of the kind of community that God wants to create among His people. If those things are true, we're believing them and we're applying them to our lives, we will be people together who are humble, honest, and grace-filled. And I'll make a couple comments about each one of those. The gospel produced that fruit in us so that we will be humble, honest, and grace-filled. I'm not going to say much about humility because that was the whole theme of Anthony's sermon last week from Luke 18. But it will mean that if I'm like that tax collector in Luke 18 who doesn't boast, doesn't look down on anybody else, doesn't have a sense of superiority, just says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That'll have a profound impact on the way you relate to others and deliver you from a judgmental spirit, a self-righteous spirit, a sense of superiority. And leaders in the church should lead by example as the chief repenters, as we often say. Okay, we should be humble. Gospel humility. Number two, we should be honest. Rather than living lives where we're wearing masks and pretending to be something that we're not and only presenting to others a very carefully edited version of myself where I'm hiding the real me, the real struggles, the real battles that are going on, we should be able to take the masks off and be honest, right? Not as an end in itself, but so that we can grow together in Christ as honest followers of Jesus. I talked about the guy who a couple weeks ago described himself as discovering that he was wearing all these masks in different settings, especially around other Christians. He took off one. There was another one beneath. He took off another one. He took off seven. He says, seven masks that I was wearing. Someone said, and then what'd you find? He said, nothing. There was nothing there. I didn't even know who I was. But he had to ask the Lord to rebuild his life and his identity in Christ. We can be honest with each other. We can share our lives with each other. Listen, it's great if you have a lot of friends and a lot of likes on social media. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not against that. A lot of followers on Twitter or whatever you have. But everybody agrees, everybody who studies human relationships, I mean social scientists and others, agrees that any one person can't really have more than about 3 to 5 close friends. That's it. That's the max in terms of real friendship that makes a difference, where you're living life together, where you're sharing honestly. And no matter how many friends you have in social media or how many likes, I want to encourage you that if you're a follower of Jesus, ask yourself, so do I have those go-to people? Do I have those people that I can confide in? Do I have those 3 to 5 or 2, whatever it is, those close friends that when I am struggling, I know that I can tell the whole story to that person, and they'll ask good questions, and they'll pray for me, and they'll help me in my walk with Jesus. I'm thankful that over my years of ministry, the Lord has consistently given me people like that. And I can't imagine where I'd be without those kinds of relationships. In addition to my wife, my best friend, and that's the most important relationship, but these other people, these brothers that have walked with me, we are made for that. We need that. We can't do the spiritual life, the Christian life, without it. Honest relationships in the gospel that are shaped by the gospel. And thirdly, our relationships will not only be honest, humble, honest, but they will be grace-filled, helping each other grow. David Paulus, a number of years ago, summarized the whole Christian life. He's over at CCF. Summarized the Christian life with these 2 points. The whole Christian life is, number one, learning to get grace for yourself, and number two, learning to give grace to others. I think that's a great summary. And our relationships then, when they are grace-filled and we are preaching the gospel to others as well as to ourselves, it's going to make a huge difference. Look at these. I love these 2 verses from Romans 15 and 12. And just think of what it would be like to really live this out in our relationships. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed you? With passion. With forgiveness. With sacrificial love, laying down his life. Paul says, welcome one another that way. And then from chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What would our communities look like? What would this church look like? And I know we experience a lot of this already. But for us to multiply this by 10, to welcome each other this way, to outdo one another, being competitive, really, in showing honor for one another, and celebrating what the Lord is doing in your brothers and sisters. Oh my, it's thrilling just to think about it. How would you apply those verses in a situation where someone has hurt you and you need to forgive? Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is hard. Remember a story about a married couple a number of years ago going to see a Christian counselor. First appointment with the counselor, he says, so what brings you here? And the wife had a bag next to her, and she pulled out these huge notebooks and put them on the desk, and they sat about this high, you know, these notebooks. And she said, well, this is why we're here. This is a record of everything my husband has done wrong against me in the last 20 years of marriage. Tough place to start. Not an easy case for a counselor. And that's maybe an extreme example. But I think for all of us, are you carrying around a notebook? Are you carrying around a videotape in your head? Are you carrying around a record of things that people have done to you in your family, within the church, that you've not forgiven? Is there a root of bitterness in you? You see, that's where the gospel needs to be applied and have power to enable us to truly forgive and let go and forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us, and help each other to grow. Help each other to grow in the gospel. And it also means that we're going to be willing to have the hard conversations to help another person grow. I love this quote. Matt Chandler puts it this way. Gospel-centered community exists with the grace-filled tension of receiving sinners while simultaneously making war on sin. We're going to help each other grow. We welcome each other. We receive each other the way the Lord welcomes us. And yet we're going to help each other in the battle against sin, because that battle, the sin wants to take us out, all of us. So we'll help us. We want to help each other grow in that grace-filled way. So I'm sure you know that the famous speech given in our country in the 20th century was Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C. And what was his dream that he articulated in that speech? It was a dream of a day that would come where people from all kinds of backgrounds, colors, and all the rest, people who had been at odds with each other, people filled with animosity towards one another, would sit together around a table of fellowship, sharing something in common and singing a common song. And he said, "It is my dream. That is my dream." Well, I think it's more than Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream. It's the Lord's dream. That's what the kingdom is about. And that's why Jesus came, to create that one new people. And all of history is headed towards that. That on the last day, all those who trust in Jesus, redeemed by him, will, in that new city, sit together in perfect love and harmony. And the Lord says to us now, I want you to experience a foretaste of that here, and I want my church here on earth, these local assemblies of believers like New Life Treasure and all the others around the world, I want you to reflect what's coming in the future as the gospel brings about that new community of healing and unity and harmony. John Ortberg says this in closing. To experience community is to know the joy of belonging, the delight of being known and loved, the opportunity for giving and growing, the safety of finding a true home. The Lord has given us a yearning for that, and he's given us the gospel so that we can experience that in our relationships. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are made in your image, and that we are made for this kind of community that is described for us in Scripture. Lord, I pray that to every one of us you'd give hope where we have been hurt, where we've been burned, where we've been disappointed, that you give hope and faith, and that you'd give us a resolve to walk by faith with trust in you, applying the gospel to our relationship so that we can experience this kind of community together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done in tearing down the wall of hostility that separates us one from another. Help us to experience it and live it out. We pray in your name. Amen.